Good evening to you. Good to be here. Is it raining outside yet?
Nope.
All right. If it starts raining, let me know and we'll stop and go home. Ha ha. All right, let's look tonight into the scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And let's continue to be in prayer for those people that are sick. I was surprised. I hear from Brother Tommy Rayleigh down in Arlington, who's in contact with pastors all over the United States and missionaries all over the world. And from what I hear from him, this is a plague all over the world. It's not just here in Southern California, but it's in a lot of other places. I talked to my brother James in Houston yesterday, and he said their church down there is just inundated with it. This flu is just all over the place. I've heard from people in other parts of the country, and it's the same way. And it's pretty rough. When you start coming down with it, you have a high fever usually for about 3 days, right? Gene, you can kind of...
Longer than that.
Maybe last a week. And then you just feel like you can't do anything. In fact, you can't do anything. And it gets into your chest, into your lungs, your respiratory system, and it just tears up Jack. That's all there is to it. Now, Jim Pickerel's got it, and our daughter Susie's going to get it. I mean, I told her today, I said, you might as well make plans, because if a husband gets it, the wife gets it, or vice versa. It goes from one to the other. And David and Jacinta both have it now. And so they're out today. We were very glad to have Roger and Linda back with us today. They had about two, and this is Gene and Barbara's first day back. And it's just all over the place. And nearly everybody is touched with it. And when you get it, don't call me. I'm not going to come and hold your hand.
Me either.
I'm not going to put myself in a cocoon, but I just pray that the Lord will. And I won't get it. And I'm not asking that selfishly, but I'd hate to be out of the pulpit for a month. I might quit preaching. I don't know what happened if I couldn't preach for a month. But anyway, it's a plague. No two ways about it. You can get a flu shot in each arm and it won't do you any good, because the flu vaccine does not help in this type of flu that's going around. And it is a flu virus, I understand. Tonight, I want to share with you what I think is one of the most beautiful pictures that you'll find anywhere in the world. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, about the time when God had Samuel to anoint David as king of Israel. David is one of the outstanding characters in the Bible, you know. There are several of them. But he's one of the leading characters, because Jesus, our Lord, is called the Son of David, isn't he? A man after God's own heart, the Son of David, heir to the throne of David. That's where he gets his throne rights. When he comes back to this earth to rule, He'll come as the son of David, heir to the throne. But anyway, in this 16th chapter is that intriguing story of David being anointed king of Israel. That was back about 1030 B.C. You can have your Bible open and go down through here as I talk about this. It'll save us a little time tonight. You can browse through your Bible there as I talk. But this begins with God rebuking Samuel for the long grief that he carried over Saul's rejection. Remember, when Saul had been anointed king, neither Samuel nor the Lord wanted a king, but the people of Israel did. And Samuel and the Lord talked about it. And the Lord told him, he said, Samuel said, they've not rejected you. He was the judge of Israel at the time, you know. He said, they have rejected me. But God gave them what they wanted. He gave them a king. And in fact, God even selected him and had Samuel anoint Saul as king. But then Saul, by his disobedience to the command of God, disqualified himself from being king, and God wrote him off. But Samuel hadn't. Samuel, I think, was willing to forgive him what he did and go on. But God wasn't. And so we find Samuel grieving over Saul's rejection as king. Now, this was a bad time for Israel, for them to be without a leader, because they were surrounded by their enemies and they needed someone at the helm whom the people could trust and would follow. When a nation gets in distress, they need a leader. Our nation is in distress today, and we're admonished to pray for our leaders every day, because if they're a good leader, the nation will prosper. But if they're not, it's not going to prosper at all. So here these people are practically without a king. Now remember that Saul's still on the throne. He stays on there for a long time. But he's not walking with God. And so what are the people going to do? Saul didn't know, and neither did the people. No one knew except God. Now what Samuel didn't realize, and what we often don't realize either, is that Almighty God is always behind the scenes. He's on top of the issue. It's never out of his hands. He never loses control. Now, sometimes we may think he is, but we don't know the mind of God, and we can't see exactly how God is working. But God's always there. Even before God ever created the sun and the moon and the stars, he had today in mind. He had you and me in mind. God knows exactly what he's going to do in every situation, and he does it even in ours. He knows perfectly well what's best. Our problem is that we don't. And we get troubled minds like we spoke about this morning. How many times have we said to the Lord, Lord, if you just tell me what's going on, I'll understand and I won't be alarmed. If you'll explain to me what you're doing, I'll depend on you to do it. But you know, that's not faith, is it? That's not faith. Faith is counting on God even when we don't know what tomorrow holds. We found out over in Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. When you and I fail, God doesn't fail. When you and I change, God doesn't change. When we die, nothing of God dies. He just keeps on going. When our lives are altered and changed by unexpected circumstances, God isn't alarmed and He isn't changed, and what happens is not unexpected with Him. He knows the end from the beginning. Doesn't catch Him by surprise. There's a scripture I like this over in Isaiah 65 verse 24. Kind of gives us an idea about God. He says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. How about that? You're going to pray about something. Before you pray, God knows already what you're going to say, and He answers your prayer even before you say it. And He says, while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God knows exactly what He's going to do, and nothing can hinder or restrain Him from bringing it to pass. We can have that confidence in Him. All right. God said to Samuel, go down to Jesse's house in Bethlehem, for I have provided me, God is saying this, I have provided me a king among his sons. See, God's already selected. He knows who He's going to put on the throne, doesn't He? So Samuel, you just cooperate with... Oh, this is interesting. That back in chapter 13, verse 14, and this was 8 years before little David was born. 8 years before. God said, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Sought means that he was seeking one. He was looking for a man after his own heart. The thing about it is he couldn't find one. So he born him one. He can do that. And here's little David. God knew exactly who he was. He knew what he was doing and everything else. Now, this was the first time that Samuel has heard that God has selected a replacement for King Saul. The people didn't choose David. They didn't even know who David was. God chose David. He was God's choice. Now, before Samuel got off his knees, he says to God, Lord, how am I going to pull this thing off? If Saul finds out that I have gone down to the house of Jesse and I have anointed one of his sons, king of Israel, he's going to blow his top and he's going to kill me. right to be afraid. I mean, that's exactly what would have happened. His eyes were on Saul, not on God. So what does God say to him? How are we going to get around this? He says, go down to Bethlehem and take a heifer with you. And you tell the people that you've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And then call Jesse, David's daddy, to the sacrifice, and then just follow my directions. And so that's exactly what Samuel did. You know, you don't have to be smart to be obedient. All you have to do is obey what God says. You don't have to understand the end results of it. If God says do it, do it. Now, in the meanwhile, behind the scenes, there's little David. He doesn't have a clue about what's going on. And he's the object of all of this. So while all the rest of the others are sanctifying themselves, Jesse and his sons, they're sanctifying themselves and preparing to go to that sacrifice, what's David doing? He's off out yonder in the pasture herding the sheep. He's not even involved in all of this. That's his job. And that day to him was just like any other day. And little did he realize that his life is going to be changed and that it'll never be the same again. Little did he realize that before the sun went down that day that he would be destined for the throne of Israel. He's just out there watching the sheep. Let me stop and say this. I believe that God has some exciting things in store for his children. Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has planned for you and me. Right now we're like David, we're out in the pasture watching God's flock, watching the sheep, and working behind the scenes is God. You haven't the slightest idea what God has prepared for you in this eternity to come. It's going to be a shock and a surprise. Pleasant surprise, I might say. What God has for us. Just like David, sitting out there chasing grasshoppers. God's preparing him for the throne. We never know exactly when God's going to do what he's going to do with us. But the beautiful thing about walking with the Lord is that we can count on him never to lead us astray. He knows exactly where he's taking us, and our job is to obey and to live in close fellowship with him. And by simply doing this, God enrolls us in his eternal plan. He has a purpose for us. All right, so it's off to Bethlehem for Samuel. And down there, God teaches him a lesson. He teaches him the principle of choice. We often wonder how God works in the kingdom of men, why he chooses some and not others. Even when it comes to our salvation, Why did God choose me to be saved and others out here are going to hell? You see, I have questions too about God's sovereignty and about His will. I just know that He's in charge and He does all things well. So here, in the midst of a parade of candidates, we see God's principle of choice as the sons of Jesse pass before Samuel. First, there's Eliab. He's the firstborn. They started at the top. And Eliab came out there. Samuel took a look at him. Samuel's looking for a king. And he remembers Saul. Saul was head and shoulders higher than anybody else in Israel. He was a big guy. Big guy, make a good leader, make a good king. But God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the heart. Eliab comes in. He's a tall, strapping young man, handsome. And when Samuel looks at him, he looks at him and he sees a crown on his head to see what kind of king he would make. And he thinks, boy, he'd make a pretty good king. Surely, this is the one. Samuel is impressed. But you know what? God says, don't judge by how he looks or how tall he is. I don't see him as you do. You look on the outward appearance and I look on the heart. So Eliab was rejected. But now Samuel has the proper perspective. Nothing is going to hinder him from pursuing the one that God has chosen. If only we could see people not by face, but by heart. But we can't. So we have to let God give us that kind of discernment that he gave to Samuel. Abinadab comes in. He'd make a good king, Samuel thinks. But God said, nope, not him either. And then Shammah, and Nathaniel, and Radii, and Ozem. And God shakes his head, every one of them. Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? Jesse said, no, I have one more. The youngest kid's down yonder in the pasture, keeping the sheep. He's talking about David, of course. So David is down there with the sheep. He doesn't know what's going on at home, but the fate of a nation is being decided. He's faithfully doing what he was supposed to be doing. And I imagine that one of the servants from the house ran down there hollering at him, David, David, they want you up at the house. Now you've got to remember that David is just a teenage boy. So he goes in the house, all sweaty and smelly, being around the sheep. All of a sudden this old man, Samuel, hobbles over there to him and pours a horn of oil right on top of his head. And he says to him, David, you will be the next king of Israel. Quite unexpected. What did David do? What would you do if somebody comes along and pours oil on your head and said, "You've been anointed king. By the way, you have. And the anointing that you have received from God is the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And he has made us, through Jesus Christ, kings and priests, and we shall rule with him." Yep, that's all right. We've been anointed. Okay, what did David do? What would you do on an occasion like this? After all, something like this doesn't happen every day. David's just been told he's going to be the next king of Israel. Well, do you suppose he thought about going down to the jewelry store there in Bethlehem and start trying on crowns? Make sure he found one that fit. I'm sure he stopped by the printers and get him some new business cards printed up, and he says, "Change that shepherd on there to king." Then he went next door and said to the fellow, he says, "I want you to print me up some t-shirts that says, 'I am the king.'" Then he went down to the chariot dealer and he ordered him a new Cadillac chariot convertible with chrome wheels and those spinning hubcaps. "I'm the king." He didn't even get on his horse, ride down the streets of Bethlehem crying out, "I'm God's man. You're looking at Saul's replacement here." What did David do? Samuel said, "You're going to be the next king." He says, "Okay." And he went back to herding the sheep. Now he's got a second job. All right. Well, verses 14 through 23 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord departed from King Saul, and the Lord sent an evil spirit that troubled him, and somebody suggested that he find somebody that could play the harp well, so that the evil spirit would be driven away. Somebody recommended David, the son of Jesse. I don't know when he had time to play the harp, but somewhere down the line he had learned to play the harp. And so Saul told Jesse, he says, "Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep." We know what he was doing. So now, David goes down and plays the harp for Saul. Get over to chapter 17, tells about the uprising of the Philistines. And they've got their big champion Goliath out here with them. And he's challenging the armies of Israel. And Saul has to leave the palace to go to the battlefield to fight the Philistines. So he said, "David, I won't be needing your services for a while. I've got to go to war." So where'd David go? Verse 15 of chapter 17 says, "And David went and returned from Saul," what? "To feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." To feed his father's sheep. Kept going back to the sheep, didn't he? welfare of his father's flock was important to him. He had a shepherd's heart. He didn't know it, but he was learning how to be a king. He was the king's musician. He played the harp for the king. But he didn't quit his day job. He was still a shepherd. Now, when you have a heart like David's, it makes no difference if he's been anointed king or that he's been the king's musician. He didn't look for any special treatment or recognition from others. He just went back to his father's flock. And as soon as the big moment was over and the music stopped and the lights went out, he went back to his sheep. That's one of the reasons why David became a man after God's own heart. He was always faithful in the little things. And Jesus says, if you're faithful in the over the few, I'll make you ruler over many. So what can we learn from this? God answers. His answers may seem strange to us and different, but they're relatively simple. We learn this. Be open with God. Don't try to make God complex. Don't try to make his will complicated. God simply said to Samuel, I've got a new man. Just follow me and I'll show you who he is. And then we learn too that God's advancements are usually sudden and surprising when they come. So be ready. Be ready. When you least expect God's promotions, they come. Another illustration. Down in Egypt land, we've got a young man by the name of Joseph, who's been sold as a slave by his brothers. He's been down there a long time. And through no fault of his own, he winds up in Pharaoh's prison, languishing in prison for a crime that he did not do. And then in due time, the cell door opens. Joseph is released from prison, and God seats him on the throne of Egypt, does he not? In God's time, God knew where Joseph was all the time. And he was there. He was ready, and he was willing to be used of God when God wanted him. When God needed him. And he did. He came there on the eve of a 7-year famine. Pharaoh needed his advice. And God gave him wisdom and knowledge. And Egypt was spared because of his exaltation. Now, be ready. When God knocks on your door. I look at this and I think of that when God gets ready for us to come home, be ready. He'll call us and we'll be promoted to glory. Just like the sun's return from heaven. It'll be sudden. It'll be without warning. He'll split the clouds and come down and be with us. Take us unto himself. I believe that God observes us as we faithfully do our work. God says to us, I know how to find you when I want you. I know where you are and what you're doing. So just carry on faithfully, and when I need you, I'll come and get you for whatever purpose God has for us. I believe that with all my heart. And then finally, God's choices are always sovereign. They're always sure. So we need to be sensitive. And I think that is part of the all things that he talks about in Romans 8:28, when Paul said, for we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to God's purpose. Those of us that are saved, that are walking with God, all things work together for good. That will apply to every circumstance in our lives. So don't try to second guess God or get ahead of him. When we're tempted to do that, we need to remind ourselves that his choices for us are his own, and they are good, and they're secure. And we just need to be like David, busy watching the Father's flock until he calls us and anoints us king. We've got a job in front of us. This life is just the preparatory stage for it. We're just teenagers watching the Father's flock.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. You've been a wonderful congregation together today. Again, I appreciate your being here tonight. Hope that we've said something here about David that will stay in your heart, help you in your Christian life. God's so good to us. Brother Sam, will you lead us, please, in our prayer tonight? Amen.
You'll have purity and holiness and love, and your Holy Spirit filling us with the fruit of the Holy Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility and meekness and self-control. Lord, we think how the Spirit of God came upon David.
Amen.
Lord, and you chose him. So we thank you for your anointing upon us.
Amen.
Each one of us as your children. And Lord, we are reminded of Isaiah 2, who said, Lord, hear my, send me.
Yes. Amen.
And Lord, you have given us each, as it were, a pastor to take care of. You know, but on the other hand, Lord, if you want us to get out of our comfort zone, just a little bit. Well then, Lord, here am I, Lord, send me.
Amen.
And so we do thank you, Father, for this sovereignty, for this wonderful choice of David. And Lord, yes, Lord, we would yield. I would yield my heart, Lord, to be a man after God's own heart, for your glory and praise and honor, in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. May the Lord bless you.